Good to be here this morning. Glad to see you here this morning. Thank you, Andrew. I don't know how old that other one was. I didn't really want to drink out of it. Welcome to those that are watching online, too, that are here virtually, not physically. But it's good to be here this morning. This message is... The first part especially is probably not the easiest for me to share. Some messages are born out of encouragement. Some are born out of enlightenment. Some are just stories I love to share. And then there's these messages that come along that come out of struggle. So this one is pretty personal to me. And I'm kind of glad we at least have some people here. It's much easier to share stuff like this. As hard as it is, it's much easier when you can actually see people instead of sitting at home and waiting for people to show up online and not sure if anybody's there. But since this whole pandemic started back in March, April, I've spent a lot more time at home, which I really enjoy. We didn't have church, we didn't have school, so we didn't have all that after-school activities. We didn't have near as many church activities. So while I never had to take time off of work because of it, I was able to work and then go home, spend evenings, weekends at home with family, got a lot of projects done around the house, and I really enjoyed that kind of stuff. I really enjoy spending time at home. I don't always have to be going away. A lot more quality time. And I really enjoyed that. But as time went on, I discovered there's some not-so-good things that were coming out of this. Naturally, I am introverted. Don't really enjoy crowds. In fact, I avoided Bible school as a teenager because it was full of people I didn't know. And that's was almost a terrifying thought to me back at that age. And it's a little better today. But that's my tendency, is to be introverted, to hang out with the people I know well, the people I connect with easily, and I'm okay with if I'm just with that crowd. But what that started to do is I found myself starting to withdraw more and more. The more I stayed at home, the more I just wanted to stay at home. The less I wanted to go out, the less I wanted to see people, the less I wanted to interact with people. Well, as a leader of a church, that's really not a good thing. I found myself just wanting to stay at home and was okay with not going anywhere. And another thing that came along with that I found was becoming okay with who I am spiritually. In other words, I was okay with where I'm at, and I wasn't really looking to make improvements. I wasn't looking to grow spiritually. I wasn't looking to give up my faith. I wasn't looking to throw out God at all. I had no interest in that. I was just complacent. I was okay with being mediocre. It's called apathy, and it is extremely, extremely dangerous. I think our churches in the U.S. struggle with that tremendously because of how easy we've had it. But that is a very dangerous place to be, and especially as a father, especially as someone that has been asked to help lead out in a church, that's a scary and a very dangerous place to be. It affected my leadership, and for that, I apologize to you as a church. I ask for your forgiveness. I know it affected how I interacted. Even though we couldn't have physical interaction, it did affect with how I interacted with you all anyhow. And so for that, I apologize. I've been working through that, and today's message is out of Philippians chapter 3, and this passage recently just really helped me get over that desire to just be okay with where I'm at. That's not good enough. We always need to be striving to make improvements. We always need to be trying to do better. We always need to be growing in our spiritual life. And so this chapter really helped me out of that. I know I've shared parts of this chapter at least twice before. And if you remember that, I'm sorry. But it's a really good chapter. And I decided to share that this morning in case there is anyone else that has found themselves in the same situation, being away from others so much this year, this summer. And it's easy to get into that, your little bubble, your little zone, and being okay with where you're at. But as Christian brothers and sisters, that's a dangerous place to be. So I'm going to read Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to be reading verses 7 through 14. And if we have time, I'll go through some more verses at the end then. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is talking to the Philippians here, and as he is writing this, I believe he is in a jail cell in Rome, suffering for what he has done for Christ. And he comes in verse 7 there and says, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. What things is he talking about? What things that were gained to him has he counted loss for Christ? Well, if we go back into verses 4 through 6, he talks about some of the things that were extremely, should have been extremely important to him before he had the experience on the road to Damascus. In verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So he was saying that he had all these things. He had this status among the Jews. He did everything right. If you go back to the Old Testament law, the boys were supposed to be circumcised on the eighth day. He did that. He was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. So he can say that he was a direct descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And not just any of the tribes, the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was considered one of the better tribes, I guess, if you want to say that. When the children of Israel split into two kingdoms, Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, aligned with the kingdom of, with the tribe of Judah. And the rest went to the north. Excuse me. The city of Jerusalem, I believe, was within the boundaries of the tribe of Benjamin. So the tribe of Benjamin was considered one of the better tribes. So he was truly a Jew. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He wasn't just somebody that could try to claim it. He truly was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. Now, there weren't that many Pharisees. I think there might have been around 6,000 or so at the most. So he was one of the elite. He was well-educated. He knew the law inside and out. And that would have given him status. If you would have gone to the temple, Paul could have been one of those people that was sitting in the high places, in the nicest robes. And when he spoke, you knew he knew what he was talking about. You knew he was educated. He had it all. He was so zealous about following the law to the T that he was convinced the church was breaking the law. And he persecuted the church because they were wrong in his mind. In the mind of the Pharisees. And he was such a devout Pharisee that he was willing to persecute the church to uphold the law. Concerning righteousness, which according to the Pharisees only came from following the law to the T, crossing every T, dotting every I, concerning that kind of righteousness, he was blameless. So Paul had all that status in the Jewish, among the Jews. Paul was one of the top people. How does that relate to us today? Well, I have a friend that has been posting things on Facebook, and he said he is aware that many Mennonites tend to be a little bit arrogant about their faith. That kind of stings. But is it true? Do we tend to think we are better because I've been a Mennonite my whole life, my dad was a Mennonite his whole life, his grandpa was, his great-grandpa was. We've never really done anything wrong. I've never smoked, I never drank, I never went out and partied. I followed the law, so I'm blameless, right? Does that make you a Christian? That's what Paul was saying. He had all these things. According to the Jews, he was a Jew. He was a Jew of the Jews. He had all this status. But all that, Paul says, I have counted loss for Christ. It doesn't mean anything. That's not what saves you. Why was he willing to count all things as loss? Why was he willing to give up all this status, all this potential wealth that came with this status? At this point, when he was writing this, he was sitting in a jail cell. Joel, you've been there. It's not pretty, is it? When he could have been sitting in the temple, in a comfortable seat, surrounded by all his good friends, living a life of ease, instead he was chained in a small, dark, smelly cell in Rome. He was willing to give all that up. Why? I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The knowledge, the ability to know Christ is worth giving up everything for. And not knowing Christ in the way that, oh, we read that he's good so that we believe he's good. We know he's good because we read that he's good. Paul knew Christ was good because he experienced it. He lived it. He gave everything up so that he could know Christ. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. He didn't just give them up. He counted them as rubbish. Now, if you read commentaries, they would tell you that this word rubbish is a nice way of saying excrement. And that is so much worse than rubbish in my mind. He counted all these things as rubbish, excrement. You want nothing to do with that. Get rid of it. Throw it away. I want nothing more to do with that because that does not make me a Christian. That does not give me righteousness. All those things, that doesn't mean anything. I give that all up. Why? That I may gain Christ. And verse 9, and be found in him. Paul was willing to give up everything so that he could gain Christ, so that he could be found in Christ, so that he wouldn't have to work for his own righteousness, which came from the law, but that he could have the righteousness of God, which comes how? Through faith. Faith in God. Faith in Christ. God gives us his righteousness if we have faith in him. That is not something we can do on our own. I don't care who you are, who your ancestors are. That doesn't give you righteousness. You know, there may have been a time in my life when I looked back at who all my ancestors were and could have felt pretty good about that. You know, my grandpa left the Amish church in Holmes County to start the Beachy Churches because he needed something better for his family. My grandpa was heavily involved with missions. He helped found AMA. I don't know how many of you know about AMA. Most of you didn't grow up in the Beachy circles, but they had missions all over the world. My uncles spent years in the mission field, 12 years in Africa and years working at Faith Mission Home. My dad and all his brothers except one are ministers. My brother is a minister. All that, what does that make me? Nothing. It doesn't matter what they are. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter what I do. That's not what makes me a Christian. It's my faith in Christ and giving up everything, being willing to give up everything I know Christ better. Paul was willing to do that. And as I go through this morning, that is my desire, to be willing to give up everything so that I can know Christ better. Verse 10, he's saying that he is willing to give up everything. Why? That I may know him, that I may know the power of his resurrection. And what does he mean by that, the power of his resurrection? What exactly does that mean? I'm going to look up a few other verses to help us understand that. First is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. I'm actually going to start verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand at the heavenly places. So Paul is saying here that the same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead, which is an exceeding great power. I mean, it's not just power. It's not just great power. It's exceeding great power. That same exceeding great power is working toward us who believe. Verse 19, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That power, verse 21 says, is far above all principality, far above all power, far above all might, and far above all dominion, far above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that age which is to come, which could be today. Far above any power we know on this earth today, God's power is far, far above that. And that power is working in us today if we believe in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Actually, just verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. So here again, he uses baptism as our symbol, that when we are baptized, we were buried with Christ. And then we rose again to a new life, walking in newness of life. Our sins were buried when we chose to believe in Christ and put our faith in him. And that same power that God used to raise him from the dead is working in us today. Romans chapter 6. And I'm not sure where to start and stop. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. So once again, just another scripture showing us that we have died to sin. We were buried with Christ. We rose again through baptism. And that same power that was working in Christ when God raised him from the dead is working in us today if we believe in him. And because of that, Paul was willing to give up everything so that he could know the power of his resurrection. And then he goes on in verse 10 to the part that we don't like so well, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul considered it an honor to suffer for Christ. Why? Well, Christ came to this earth. He gave up everything, and he suffered for us. And to Paul, it was like, the least I can do is suffer like Christ did. I want to be like Christ in every way, is what Paul was saying, even if that means suffering. I am willing to give up everything. I am willing to suffer like Christ, because I want to be like him. If you look at Peter's life, when he was killed, he was crucified. But he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like Christ was. Crucify me upside down. I believe it was Peter. I forgot to fact check that, but I know one of the disciples was, pretty sure it was Peter. They considered it an honor to suffer for Christ. To the extent that they didn't even think they were good enough to suffer the same way Jesus did. Make me suffer worse. Because I am not worthy to suffer the exact same way Jesus did. He was so much better than I am. So who am I today to think that I don't need to face any suffering? We want to go to heaven. We want to wear that crown of glory, but we don't want to wear the crown of thorns. We want to wear the robes of splendor in heaven, but we don't want to wear the purple robe of mockery and struggle that Jesus wore on this earth. Do we consider it an honor to suffer for Christ? Are we willing to give up everything to suffer for Christ? That was Paul's desire. He was willing to give up everything so that he could know Christ, so that he can know the power of his resurrection, so that he can know the fellowship of his sufferings. He was willing to do whatever it takes to attain the resurrection from the dead, verse 11. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Whatever it takes, Paul said, I'm willing to go whatever length it takes to know Jesus, to know the power of his resurrection, to be found in him. And in verse 12 and 13, he tells us that he hasn't attained this yet. So here we have Apostle Paul, and we look at him and we consider him like, how can we ever achieve what Paul did? And Paul is telling us that, I have not yet attained this. I am suffering for Christ. I have started many churches. I've done all these things, but I have not yet attained the end goal. I'm not there yet. I'm not done. I'm not perfect. I've not achieved sinless perfection. But verse 12 says, but I press on. Why do I press on? That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Why did Christ lay hold of us? What happened to you when Christ laid a hold of you? Your life changed. And now you serve him, and you praise him, and you glorify him, and you tell others about him. And then we can go to heaven with him someday. That's what Christ laid hold of us for. And Paul is willing to press on so that he can lay hold of that prize in the end. Paul said, I'm not there yet. I don't count myself to have apprehended in verse 13. But one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind. Those failures I had, those things I did that messed up, that affect my spirituality, that affect my faith. I forget about them. I'm not going to let them hold me back. But I'm going to keep reaching forward to those things which are ahead. What's ahead of us? Heaven is ahead of us. How are we going to get there? We're going to keep pressing on. We're going to keep striving. We can't do it by sitting in our easy chair and being okay with where we're at. That's not good enough. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That resurrection from the dead. We press forward. We press on to that. We don't quit. We don't give up. We do whatever it takes. We give up whatever we have to. We suffer whatever we need to achieve this. This, every time I read through this, I'm just challenged over and again by Paul's commitment to finish all the way to the end. He presses on, he strives on, he goes forward. He's not going to stop until he gets there. He's not going to coast to the end. We can't coast to the end. We press on. And verse 15 may be the biggest challenge. Do you consider yourself a mature Christian? Verse 15, he said, Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. All these things that he just said. He said, if you are mature, then you should be thinking the same way. And this chapter just jarred me awake again in the last couple of weeks. We can't stop. We can't quit. We got to be willing to give up everything. Are we willing to suffer? Because there is a prize at the end. And let's not quit. Let's keep going. If we jump down to verse 20 and 21 in closing, we'll see a little bit more what is to come. For our citizenship is in heaven. And this is why we're willing to do all these things, to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection, to be found in Christ. Why? Because our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. I don't know about you, but I want to be transformed. When that day comes, I want to be there. I want to be transformed into the glorious body that is awaiting us in heaven. And I want each one of you to be there. But we can't do that. I can't do that by being okay with who I am. Being okay with my level of spirituality. There's always room for improvement. I need to keep pressing on. I need to keep striving forward until Jesus comes back to take us home. So, in closing, this, like I said, this was born out of my own personal struggle. And this chapter really helped me to say, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep striving on. I'm going to keep pressing forward till that day comes. Hopefully, this was an encouragement to each one of you to not give up. Let's keep pressing on. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you so much for what you have done for us, that the power of your resurrection is working in us, those of us that believe in you, Lord. We just ask you to help each one of us to be fully committed to the end, to keep pressing on, to keep striving forward until that day comes when you take us, come to claim us and take us home with you, Lord. Just ask you to help each one of us to share with those around us, to tell as many people as we can about you and what you've done for us, Lord. We just ask that you'd watch over us today. Keep us safe. Lord, just ask that you would help us as a church to be able to remain healthy, that us as a community could remain healthy, that schools could start on time, Lord. We just ask this all in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.